Well, let's start our time with prayer. Father, I thank you for this congregation. I can't think of a better set of friends. I can't think of a more joyful communion of saints. Lord, I pray for them right now, blessing and strength. I pray that you would keep sickness away from this community. Lord, I pray that you would give them great joy as we look forward to elders being ordained next week. Lord, I pray that you would continue as you have to add to them more and more. Lord, bless Northside. Bless all of us. Help all of us to have open ears. Lord, by your Spirit, I pray you would speak to us through your word and that we would be changed. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I love Tom dearly, and each time I preach, we have coffee right before so he can tell me what to preach on. Please don't let him hear this. And he does it. He gives me great freedom, but we do talk through things. And he said, we're talking through thinking Christianly. And I smiled and said, that's nothing new. And he has encouraged me to say, by saying, Jim, you love the poor. How can we think Christianly about the poor? And I realized that often I preach about caring for the poor. All of us have a heart for caring for the poor. What keeps us from doing that isn't that there aren't poor people and that we don't have a willing heart. What prevents or makes these things awkward in any way? And so let me instead of going through passage after passage, in fact, praise God for my daughter and wife. I said to Debbie last night, honey, I have 15 chapters to speak about. Not that those are the only 15 chapters in the Bible, but they just, in my heart, when you talk about the poor, there is passage after passage after passage, and I have 5 or 7 favorite ones to go to. And I said, honey, pray that I'm able to sort this out. And she said, I'll pray that you prune that down a little, honey. And then my daughter in Vietnam called, and she said, I told her the same thing, and she said, I will pray for you, but make sure to include, and she named one I hadn't included. And I said, that didn't help. So what prevents us from dealing with the poor is that the American culture does something with poverty that the rest of the world doesn't do. We mix the truly poor with the lazy, with the disabled, and with the criminal. And some of those folk we need to help, and some of them need a stick. And when we come to a stoplight or come off of the interstate at the entrance to the regular roads, there's someone standing there with a sign. And they are our closest, our regular recognition that there are people in need, and yet we don't know which one they are. Is that a criminal? And am I about to lose my life and my possessions and my family? Is that someone who is lazy as can be, and I don't want to support that behavior? Is that someone who's disabled and doesn't know any better? Is that someone who is truly poor because, and we can list circumstances, even in America, that will lead to poverty? Poor choices will, and we'll look at Proverbs a little bit. Natural disasters will. Being raised by a fool will make you poor. There are things that can lead to true poverty, and we should care for those folk because we are commanded over and over and over again to do so. But let's begin with, instead of a theology of poverty, a theology of work in the church. And I'll make it short, or as short as I can. See these tabs? We're going to get through them. But I like to preach through passages. And I love it that the Lord gives narrative and instruction. And as you're marching through passages, you come across subjects almost in every book about loving God and then loving your neighbor and caring for the poor. And that's why there are so many passages. This is monumental. This is essential. This marks our Christianity. If we don't do this, we aren't Christians. So turn with me to Proverbs chapter 26. We pull up to the stop sign. There's the person with the sign, and these verses should be running through your mind. Proverbs 26, verse 1, like snow in summer or rain in harvest, so honor is not fitting for a fool. Like a sparrow in its flitting, like a swallow in its flying, a curse that is causeless does not alight, a whip for the horse, a bridle for the donkey, and a rod for the back of fools. And then this interesting passage, verse 4 and 5. Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest you be like him yourself. Don't answer a fool like a fool. And then verse 5. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. You can't win here. And I have a delightful friend, Joel, who was tired of this particular person at a particular Kroger over by our house, always running up to him and asking him if he had a quarter. So before the guy got it out of his mouth, Joel ran up to him and said, "Do you got a quarter?" And he went, And then everyone laughed. He didn't hit him. He didn't curse him. He just showed him who he was. And so if you're wise enough, answer the person. If not, don't answer the person. Verse 6. Whoever sends a message by the hand of a fool cuts off his own feet and drinks violence. Let a lame man's leg, like a lame man's leg, which hangs useless, is a proverb in the mouth of a fool. Like one who binds the stone in the sling is one who gives honor to a fool. Like a thorn that goes up into the hand of a drunkard is a proverb in the mouth of a fool. Like an archer who wounds everyone is one who hires a passing fool or a drunkard. Like a dog that returns to his vomit is a fool who repeats his folly. Do you see a man who is wise in his own eyes? There's something worse than a fool. Here it is. Do you see a man who is wise in his own eyes? There's more hope for a fool than for him. The sluggard says, there is a lion in the road. Debbie and I love to quote that. We hear excuses for all sorts of things, and we look at each other and say, there's a lion in the street. Where leaders, people who want to get something done, would say, so let's go get sticks and knives and guns and shoot the lion. But no, the fool says there's a, not the fool, the sluggard says there's a lion in the street. There's a lion in the street. As a door turns on its hinges, so does a sluggard on his bed. And I'll tell you, this verse runs through my mind when I need a little more sleep. It does. It gets me up. I used to say I get up at the crack of nine, no matter what day it is, which makes sense in my community because everybody's up till 3 a.m. So I wasn't getting sleep, but what got me out of bed before 10 or 11 was this verse. The sluggard buries his hand in the dish. It wears him out to bring it back to his mouth. Wow, can't even feed himself. The sluggard is wise in his own eyes, more than 7 men who can answer sensibly. I want to tell you about a family. We'll just say it's Granny and the Hillbillies because they have wandered through Neighborhood Fellowship. They're not there right now, but I saw one of the members just this week. They were so proud. And the older woman in the family reminded me and Debbie quite a bit of Granny from the Hillbillies, from that television show back in the 60s. We're that old, people. Granny, she was frail and tiny and a stick of a woman, and they were so proud Granny had gone to work. And Debbie and I kept looking at each other going, what on earth are they talking about? This woman didn't have a lot of ability, would fit in the disabled category, and she's gone to work, and the rest of them aren't, but they're so proud of this Granny. And I thought she was at least 102, and then I found out actually she was younger than I am, and I thought, how old am I? This woman had finally gone out to one of those corners every day to stand with her signs. She had gone out to work. That was such an interesting thought. The sluggard is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who can answer sensibly. This family was wise. They had sent Granny out to work. I thought, oh, God, help them. Help them get right. Well, I bring the warnings about foolishness. Not that I think any of you are tempted by those, but for you to say, oh, there are people who do themselves harm, and no matter what good we do for them, they're going to continue in that bad behavior. So turn over to Proverbs chapter 6, and we'll just look at another set of Proverbs. Don't worry, it gets a little quicker. Proverbs chapter 6, in verse 6, go to the ant, O sluggard, consider her ways and be wise. Without having any chief officers or rulers, she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest. How long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? And this verse I learned as a child. A little slumber, a little sleep, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty comes upon you like a robber, and want like an armed man. They're people who cause their own trouble, and no matter how much you hand them, it isn't going to make a bit of difference, and they're holding the sign. But you don't know if that's a sluggard, if that's a criminal, if that is a disabled person, or that's someone who's poor. Let me just go a little further in this proverb. A worthless person, a wicked man, goes about with crooked speech, winks with his eye, signals with his feet, points with his finger. With perverted heart, devises evil, continually sowing discord. Therefore, calamity will come upon him suddenly. In a moment, he will be broken beyond healing. I have two stories connected to this, and I'm going to name one of these people. I told you this other woman was Granny. This fellow named Danny, if you ever run into him, I'll point him out to you and say, stay away from that man. Not because I'm vindictive, but because he's dangerous. So Danny walks around with a gas can, he tells people that he needs gas for his car. Now, it is in my heart to help people carry around gas cans. Why? Because they have obviously worked enough that they could get a car. So they don't fit into the lazy category particularly. But Danny doesn't have a car. And I know that. In fact, I was confronting him just a week ago. Quit lying about this. And he would come into church. Because his job was carrying around a gas can, filling it up, and either selling it to someone or hoping that someone would just give him cash. I don't know if he poured the gas out on the ground. I don't know what he did. But Danny ended up a perverse individual, because not only would he steal from people he didn't know, he would come into the church building and steal from people he did know, proclaiming all along, I love Jesus. I love Jesus. When Proverbs speaks about this person, Solomon says, they have a perverted heart, they devise evil, they continually sow discord. And so not to tell you, read the entire passage, when Paul talks about a person like this to Titus, in Titus chapter 3, verse 10, Paul says, warn a divisive person once and a second time, then have nothing to do with them. And then Paul says, they are warped. There are people that the church should have nothing to do with. And if Danny's standing on the corner with a sign, you shouldn't give him any money. But how do you know? You don't know. Mercy demands help, but justice demands right living. So I'll give you some instruction in a little while. But Joseph and I met a fellow who had a gas can, about 2 months ago. He was at the gas station with a gas can, and his car was just down Parker, or at least he said so. And so we filled up the gas can, and I said, hop in! We'll take you to your car. And he went over to a nice car and pretended to put it in. And I said, listen, this is answering a fool according to their folly. I know you got to get to Anderson. That was his story. I know you got to get to Anderson. The $5 we put in that gas can isn't going to get it done. Hop it, drive your car down the street, and I'll put a little more in. And he said, my keys are in the apartment. I said, oh, that's fine. We'll go down to the gas station, and we'll wait for you. And he said, he ran to the gas station. It was only a block. Ran to the gas station and said, she locked me out. Could you just wait here and lose my life and lose my son's life? No. So that was distressing. And then 2 weeks later, he came to the church building during a service and he needed to get to Anderson. Get out! had he not marched out, we would have carried him out. Because at some point, fools move into criminals who become dangerous to you and your families and your church. We have no business supporting those people. And that's why when you pull up, you wonder, what am I to do? Because you know these verses. I'm not teaching you anything you don't know. But 2 Thessalonians, turn there, please. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 6. Paul says to the Ephesian church, he says in verse chapter 4, verse 25, but now turn to 2 Thessalonians. He says to the Ephesian church, let him who steals steal no longer, but work with his own hands, so he has something to share. In the church, everybody needs to be a sharer and work to the point that they can share. But when Paul writes to the Thessalonians in chapter 3, they're confused about the coming of the Lord, and some people have been camped out just waiting, and they're not doing anything. So Paul wants to correct that bad behavior, not by destroying these people, but by correcting it and eventually shaming those who won't listen. In chapter 3, verse 6, now we commend you, brothers, in the name of the Lord Jesus, that you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness and not in accord with the tradition that you have received from us. Idleness is someone you should keep away from. So, when I stop and talk to the guy on the corner, I usually say, what church are you part of? And they tell me, wait a second. That church won't help you? We get there really quick. You mean that church they don't know. Then I say, well, shame on you or shame on them. They don't know that you're in trouble. You're standing here on a corner. You go back there. sorry. I get a lot of Paul says, if someone's living in idleness, not according to the tradition that Paul has given us, we need to stay away from them. But then he brings correction. For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, because we were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it, but with toil and labor we worked night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. It was not because we did not have the right, but to give you in ourselves an example to imitate. So Paul said, you saw me, watch me, do what I did. For even when we were with you, we would give you this commandment. And here is the commandment in the church. If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. That's the commandment. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies. Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. Earn your own living. So, person on the street might have a good story. They might truly be poor. Natural disaster has happened to them. Crime has happened to them. They were shot and they had to pay all the bills. There may be situations that are extenuating circumstances, but when you say, what church are you part of, and they name a part, Paul says, no, if you're in the church, you work. Now, this is one of the problems that we have in the U.S. When I was a kid, and some of you may remember this fellow, there was a guy who didn't have any legs, but he sat on a little platform with wheels on the circle. And he would sell pencils. And there was a fellow up until a few years ago, blind, who would sell brooms. And then there was a disabled man who I remember very well who was selling papers when I was in high school. And then after Debbie and I had done ministry for years and years, I saw him still selling papers because he was disabled and he could hand a paper out, but he couldn't have a conversation. If I were to diagnose him, I would guess he was autistic. I don't know what his issue was. He looked mean as a snake, but people bought a paper from him. Work, and then I had a cousin who was born breech. Oxygen didn't get to his brain, and he was limited because of that. He worked on the farm. Today, work isn't available. Digging, machines do that. And many of you will remember Roger Newton. He and I had a disagreement over who could work and who couldn't. I said, Roger, they have to work. People need to work. And he said, Jim, if you can't read in America, you can't work. I said, you're right. And I don't know what to do with that, because we have taken work away from people who have able bodies but not able minds, or have opportunity to sell but can't now because they can't do that anymore. We give them a check not to work. So we say to people who get a check at Neighborhood Fellowship, everybody needs to work, not everybody needs to get paid for it. In fact, sometimes money in the wrong hands does a lot of evil. Every disabled person I know has a criminal friend helping them spend that money. So this system that America has is broken. That doesn't exclude, or that doesn't prevent the church from doing what we're supposed to do. We say to the church, if you're part of the church, you work. And the person standing on the corner, if they're part of a church, their church needs to help them work. And we've weeded it out. Now, you still don't know. You don't have time to know. But if they're there on the corner day one, you don't know. Day three, four, and five, you start to suspect. Oh, this person can't get a job. Eventually, after 6 months or 8 months, this person won't get a job. And pretty soon you go, I don't need to help this person at all. So Paul says about the church. Now such, verse 10. For even when we were with you, we would give you this command. If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies. Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. And then Paul gives this instruction. As for you, brothers, do not grow weary in doing good. This is, we need discernment. Don't grow weary. Just because you handed the wrong guy the wrong money, don't give up. You want to care for people. Don't stop doing good. Then, if anyone does not obey what we say in this letter, take note of that person and have nothing to do with him, that he may be ashamed. So you don't hate him, but you don't associate with him. Do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. So in the church, the person who's standing there with the sign, who goes to church, warn him. You're part of church. You need to go back to those people and talk to them. If they won't help you, come to my church. We'll help you. But what are we going to help them do? Get a job. That's what we're going to help them do, because these are the commandments of God. And once we've sorted this part of the theology out, we're able then to say, okay, who are we supposed to help? And in Deuteronomy, we find out that Israel is commanded, if there are any, I'm just going to rehearse my favorite chapters for you. So please enjoy this. When Jesus says in John, when Jesus says in Matthew, there's a complaint that perfume has been poured out on him, and the disciples, particularly Judas, say this could have been spent on behalf of the poor. Jesus says, the poor you'll have with you always. Okay, now we as evangelicals don't realize that everyone in that room heard Deuteronomy. The poor you'll have with you always, therefore be generous. It would be like me saying, the fields are wide unto harvest. You would say, so pray the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers. We know the end of that story. The poor you'll have with you always, therefore be generous. But Jesus was inserting something. It was the first commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. There is a priority. Love God first. Love your neighbor as yourself second. And when you start understanding the principles and the priorities of Scripture, you realize, oh, two commandments and one commission. Love God. Love our neighbor. Go out into all the world and preach the gospel. Okay, prioritize your world. And as you do that, you can say, oh, doing good to all men. Do good to all men, especially the household of faith. Again, a priority. So love God, love your neighbor, do the Great Commission, do good, but especially to the household of faith. Do good, and then do good to everyone. But there are these poor folk around. What do we do with them? Well, Isaiah chapter 58 is the true fast of the Lord. God makes this complaint. Israel, you're going through the motions of fasting, but the true fast of the Lord, what is it? It is to care for the hungry, the naked, the stranger in the land, and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood. And then God says, if you do that, your light will shine like the morning. You will be rebuilders of walls and dwelling places. You'll raise up the age-old foundation. God says, if you care for the needy, good things happen. But if you care for fools, if you give honor to fools, it's like putting a stone in a sling. You're going to get it in the teeth every time. So we care for the poor, but we have discernment about those who are foolish. That's a little gray, but in the church, everybody works. The commandment to the Ephesian church, let him who steals steal no longer, but work with his own hands, so he has something to share. Everybody works. Well, I love, when I'm talking about the poor, to point out something. Matthew chapter 25, Jesus says, if you've done it to the least of these, my brothers, you've done it unto me. And I get my little fingers out and I begin to calculate what Isaiah and Matthew and then James has to say. Isaiah, the hungry, the naked, the stranger in the land, don't turn away from your own flesh and blood. Matthew chapter 25 is the thirsty, those who are sick, and those who are in prison. And when James gets a hold of true religion, orphans and widows in their distress, and keep oneself unspotted from the world, and then all through the Psalms and Proverbs, those who are brokenhearted. There are 10 categories of people that God wants the church and you as individuals to care for. And so you might be confused about the person with the sign. I don't know if they're a fool. I don't know if they're a disobedient Christian. I don't know if they're disabled and the government's helping them in the worst possible way. Or if they're poor. I don't know. We'll sort that out still. John, when he writes in 1 John chapter 3, he says, if a brother is in need, and I got the King James, and you shut your bowels of compassion from him, better or a more modern translation, you close your heart of compassion to a brother. How does the love of God dwell in you? So in the church, if there's someone poor, we need to be generous. We can't shut ourselves off from them. Now, if they're lazy, we need to correct it. If they're disabled, we need to enable. But if they're in need and truly in need, we need to help and not shut our hearts from them. And then when James gets a hold of it, he says, if someone comes to you and says they're in need of clothing or food, and you say, be warm and be filled, he says, faith without works is dead. This is essential. Our dealing with those in need shows whether or not we really have faith. If we don't meet need, we don't have faith. Faith without works is dead, and James' measure is that. So the best thing we can do when we are confused about the guy with the sign is say, okay, what did Jesus do? So turn, if you will, to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, this is Jesus after the temptation. After Satan has tempted him, he's fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, and he begins his ministry. Luke chapter 4, verse 18. Let's start at verse 14. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and a report about him went out through all the surrounding country, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. People said, wow, wow, he is doing something. Verse 16, and he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, that's good to know, Jesus wanted to be with the people of God. As was his custom, on the Sabbath day, he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. The thing that we can do best for anyone is to proclaim the good news. It's the Great Commission. Prioritize. The first thing, most important thing, is the proclamation of the good news. Now, it is the most important thing, but if a person's hungry, they might not be able to hear it right now. They might need to solve the immediate need to get to the most important thing. A person who is ill might have a great illness that needs eventually cared for, but if he's bleeding, you got to stop the bleeding right now. This is the case. Jesus says he proclaims the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say that to them, today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. That "what would Jesus do" bracelet was frustrating. because everybody on earth had it on. I knew a number of homosexual men who had it on, and I thought, guys? But what Jesus did is worthy of following. He proclaimed the good news to the poor. Turn over to Matthew chapter 8. And before you do that, I'll just quote it. There were people who wanted to be Jesus' disciples, and this is the passage where he turns to one and says, "Foxes have holes and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." And then the next person said, "I'll follow you, but first let me bury my father." And Jesus said, "Let the dead bury the dead." It's a hard way to follow Jesus, but Jesus exemplified poverty. So poverty is not evil. It's not even a problem to be solved. It is a problem to engage with. And for God himself, it wasn't a problem. It was a situation to embrace. So being poor isn't something that's evil. Being foolish, that's evil. And it will lead to lack every time. But just having lack is not a problem. It's actually an opportunity. It weeded out those people who would follow Jesus or who wouldn't. But then turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Paul had some instruction to the Corinthian church, and it is entertaining what he had to say. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, the entire chapter is worthy of your time. Well, the scripture is always worthy of your time, but verse 1 through 7, Paul says, "The Macedonians have nothing, but they've given. They've given to meet the need in Jerusalem. They have given. You Corinthians have everything. But before I talk to you, I want to tell you who Jesus was." So look at verse 8. 2 Corinthians verse 8, "I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love is also genuine." And this is like saying, the Macedonians, they don't have anything, but you could beat them. You could help. In fact, they've proven their faith. Are you going to? Paul uses shame. He uses guilt. He uses direction. Everything to call people to godliness. Verse 9, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich..." When was he rich? Well, in heaven he was rich. When the wise men showed up, he was rich. He was rich. "Though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. And in this matter I give my judgment, this benefits you." God did this wonderful work. Jesus is the best example of this work. And now Paul calls the Corinthian church to become givers and faithful, because poverty isn't the problem. Our hearts that lack generosity is. And that's what was going on in the Corinthian church. Their hearts lacked generosity. They needed to grow up in the faith. So it's not enough to say, what would Jesus do? Because he's the Son of God. We can't do all that he did, but we can do what he tells us to do. So if you will, look at Luke one more time, and we're almost done with this passage, or with our time together. Luke chapter 14, verse 1 through 6. I lost my little tags, but fortunately I know where the Bible books are. Luke chapter 14. I spoke too soon. I got a tag there. On one Sabbath, when he went to dine at the house of a ruler of the Pharisees, they were watching him carefully, and behold, There was a man before him who had dropsy, paralyzed side, probably his face. And Jesus responded to the lawyers and the Pharisees, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" But they remained silent. This is the only place they remain silent. Jesus starts asking questions. They don't know. They go, Then he took him and healed him and sent him away. And he said to them, "Which of you, having a son or an ox that has fallen into a well on a Sabbath day, will not immediately pull him out?" And they could not reply to these things. So he's at this ruler's house. He's teaching them what to do, healing, helping, blessing. On the Sabbath's okay. And then in verse 12, he said also to the man who had invited him. So here's instruction to an individual, but let's expand it to us. He said to the man who had invited him, "When you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you." And then this instruction: "For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just." You see, we don't live for right now. We may be confused about the person with the sign. Are they a criminal? We don't know. Are they a fool? We don't know. Are they disabled? We don't know. Are they poor? We don't know. But when Jesus talks, he says, "Let me help you with this situation. The beggar on the street, I'm not going to talk about that person. When you have a party for lame," here's the list of poor people: crippled, poor people, disabled people, look for them. The blind, look for them. Have a party with them, because they won't be able to repay you. And then we will have made sure that we've got reward in heaven. You see, when we prioritize our life, I've been able to say, love God, love your neighbor, do the Great Commission. When you do good especially to the household of faith, and then do good to all men. But why do we do that? Because our priority isn't living here. It's the next life. When we stand before God at the resurrection, we obey God not because that person is deserving. They are as deserving as you are in that they are made in the image of God. But they're as sinful as you are and maybe worse. And so they're not deserving. Why do we do good? Because Jesus tells us there is a reward for those who do good. So I like to end with, well, what does his disciples do? Turn to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. Oh, and I didn't tell you what Abigail said. She said, "Use the Ezekiel passage, Dad." I said, okay, just so you know, Ezekiel looks at Judah and says, "You're just like your sister Sodom." And you go, whoa! It was destroyed. Why? Because it was overfed and it didn't care for the poor. And I go back to Genesis and go, that wasn't in the list in Genesis. Now, Ezekiel defines what motivated Sodom. They were overfed and they were unconcerned for the poor. Basically, they had become so inward focused, so selfish, that they entered into great immorality. Homosexual immorality, the destruction. They wanted to destroy these angels who were visiting. They wanted these people. This selfishness had overwhelmed them. But the sin wasn't particularly the immorality. That was just a symptom. The sin was they were only concerned about themselves, and they showed it by not being concerned for the poor, and then they acted it out in a particular way. That sounds so much like our country and so much like our churches that we need to guard against it by having the party, Jesus said. But how did Paul live out what Jesus commanded? That's Galatians. And that'll be our last time. Galatians chapter 2, verse 10. And Lori and Charlie, they're not here, right? Lori helped Debbie and I write when we were writing, and she said, "Jim, if you say done it to the least of these one more time, I don't know what I'm going to do." It was my catchphrase for everything. And I just laughed because she was right. I needed to express it another way. But we are to do it to the least of these. And in Galatians chapter 3, verse 10, "For all who rely on the works of the law verse 9, we see Paul saying, "When James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me." So Paul's saying, my gospel was found worthy. "That we should go to the Gentiles, that to the circumcised, and them to the circumcised. Only they asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I'm eager to do." Jesus said, throw parties for the poor. Paul said, they changed nothing of my gospel except to remind me to care for the poor. And so when we come to the theology of the poor, we have to have a theology of work. We have to. We have to have an understanding of what foolishness does and how it destroys. And when people are lazy in the church, what to do. We have to do that. If we don't do that, we are enabling people to destroy themselves. But when we find poor folk, we have to act. And we have to know who they are. And so you may not be able to know who the person with the sign is on the street. You can't at first glance, and that's the point, isn't it? You don't got time to have a discussion. Either hand it or don't, right? No. Invite them into a relationship with Jesus. If they already have one, instruct them. If they don't have one, the first priority is that they know Jesus. It just might not be the first thing you do. Let's pray. Lord, as we consider this long instruction about a theology of the poor, thinking Christianly about people with signs, help us to be good to our neighbors who fall into bad times. Help us to see the lost who were raised by fools as people worthy of mercy. Help us to see the disabled, Lord, who have so many limits, that we help them by enabling them. And Lord, help us not to be afraid, and not to grow weary in doing good. We ask you to change us, make us active, not passive, and joyful in the work. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Thank you, brothers and sisters.